Happy New Year. Sometimes people ask me, how long did you take to prepare that sermon? And maybe this one would be 52 years. I've been thinking about this verse, which if Graham brings it up on the screen, please. About 7 years since I've come to CCC. I preached on this verse 7 years ago, and I'm just starting to understand what it means. So may God speak through this clay pot to you, clay pots, this morning. I was encouraged reading in the newspaper on Friday to read these words. The world feels fragile, but we can recover from the blows we have suffered. Half of the population in Afghanistan facing starvation or severe food shortages. 1,500 people died in the Mediterranean last year. In the Democratic Republic of Congo, one person in 1,000 has received full vaccination against COVID-19. And it's been tough here too, hasn't it? 2021 was a tough year, as we've all tried to wrestle with the pandemic and all that it's changed, that it's brought into our lives. For some, hardship, for others, great confusion, uncertainty, loss, fear. And so this newspaper article is saying, we're feeling more fragile. And as a church, perhaps we're feeling more fragile as well. We had a Zoom call with friends in Australia yesterday, and they were telling us about how they're coping with the pandemic in Australia. We're not talking about Djokovic, we'll leave him for one side for one moment. But just the same issues that we're experiencing here at CCC, they're experiencing in Australia, and also our family from London, talking about church and some of the challenges and the struggles, exactly the same issues that we're facing here at CCC. So the question is, how can we strengthen our ministries through this pandemic, after our pandemic? How can we have a powerful ministry here in Inverness in 2022? How can we live for the glory of God? And one of the things that we have to take hold of is the fact that, yes, the world feels fragile and the church feels fragile, and we feel fragile too. Our ancestors, right up until the modern age, always accepted that we were fragile, that we were not strong. But through education, through technology, through finance, contacts, influence, we start to feel strong. But the pandemic has no respect for borders. The pandemic has no respect for what standing we have in society, how much money we've got in the bank, how many qualifications we've got. The pandemic has shown us that we're all united in one truth, that we are weak and that we are fragile. And as the newspaper article said, we shall have to get used to this fragility, and we are going to need resources outside of ourselves in order to cope with it. And so I say, thank you, Lord, because that's what I'm preaching on this Sunday. We have this treasure in jars of clay so that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That is such a profound truth, such a profound truth, not an easy truth, not an obvious truth, but a truth if we get hold of will change our lives. If we think about this absurd and contradictory statement that God's power comes through weakness, that God's treasure comes in humble containers, that God has a purpose in all of his ways, and God has a purpose in working through not our strength, but our weakness, that even as we prepare for the service today, not all the words will come out right. There will be great imperfection. Perhaps the musicians, as they were practicing, they might worry about this note going wrong or that note going wrong. Or perhaps as we have conversations, we come away and say, I wish I didn't say that, and I wish I didn't say this. But isn't it the fact that we are not perfect, we are fragile, we are often not what we want to be, but God is gracious and God can work through us if we depend on Him. If we rely on Him, as David shared this morning, if we rely on Him and His love and His promise that His grace is there for us in our weakness. So this strange, strange statement in verse 7, that God's treasure is in a humble container. What is the treasure? The treasure is the fact that we can know God through Jesus Christ. The treasure is God's beauty, God's grace, God's love. The treasure is the good news that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, to forgive us of our sins, that we could be reconciled to Him. The good news is that as we look into a human face, we see astonishing glory and we see astonishing fragility. I've been reading a novel over Christmas by Marilyn Robinson, which is called Gilead. And it's a story about a pastor. And I was reading it last night, and there was this phrase that grabbed me, and it said, there's nothing more astonishing than a human face. That's what the pastor was thinking as he looked into the people's faces and he saw the glory and he saw the fragility. But isn't it true that this morning we've sung this song, The Blessing, about how may the Lord bless you and keep you. May God be gracious and turn to you. May the light of His countenance, may the light of God's face shine upon your face, that you may not only be fragile, but that you may be filled and empowered and overflow with the love and the beauty and the joy and the glory of God. You see, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And there's a purpose to that. There's a purpose to that. There's this lady here. Her name is Gladys Aylward. And she believed that God was calling her to share the gospel with the Chinese people. But when she went for an interview, they were impressed. But when she started at Bible college, she basically couldn't do the exams. She couldn't learn the language. And so they disqualified her. They said, you can't go. You are not clever enough. You are not able enough to learn Chinese. And so she saved up. She was working in service in one of these big houses in London. And she basically saved up. And this 5-foot-tall woman in ragged clothes with no formal education took a one-way ticket to China through a war zone on a rationed amount of food. And she had a really fruitful ministry. She was very ordinary, but God used her ordinariness in a beautiful way. 5-foot-tall, black hair, perfect for reaching children in China. Take off the analogy of a matchstick. If we take a matchstick has got one purpose, hasn't it? And that one purpose is to shine the light out. Nobody thinks about the matchstick. You just think about the light, don't you? And that's the purpose of God's plan for us, that we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That we are, yes, amazing and full of glory as people made in God's image, but unless we understand that in relation to God, we're actually insignificant. In relation to God, we are weak and fragile. And unless we remember that, then there's a danger that the attention will go on to us and the attention will not go on to God. The attention will go on to our eloquence, our beautiful singing or our beautiful strumming or our amazing relational gifts or our whatever it is, that people will go, isn't he fantastic? Isn't she fantastic? But surely what we want people to say is, isn't Jesus fantastic? And so God will not share his glory with another, and the glory must go to God. And that's why God puts his treasure in an old clay pot like me and like you. And unless we realize that that is the principle of fruitfulness, we will not discover fruitfulness. Unless we realize that that is the way to know and display God's power, we will not know God's power. We will have a form of godliness which denies the power of God. Unless we humble ourselves, we will not know this great principle. And sometimes we just resist this message so strongly because it is not the way of this world. The way of this world is to be powerful, to be impressive, to be in control. It was John Stott that said that the Christian mind no more violently comes in opposition to the secular mind than over the principle of God's power through weakness, because the world does not respect meekness. The world does not respect humility. The world does not understand humility. And that is why the world cannot understand that God's good news comes through a crucified king, a crucified Messiah, a weak message delivered through weak evangelists to people who don't know they're weak and reject the message. They don't want that weakness. They don't want that weakness. They want something more powerful, but there is nothing more powerful. In Germany, in the 20th century, they went for Nietzsche, who, the philosopher, the strong man, we know where that ended up, with Hitler and the Third Reich. Corinth was a country, was a city made up predominantly of emancipated slaves. They were not very impressive. That's what Paul told them. Yet there were some people in the church who were pretty impressive. And the names will come across next week. But most of them were emancipated slaves. But they also were upwardly mobile. They wanted to advance. They wanted to get stronger. And so, this message was taken to them. And they struggled with it because of pride. And Paul asked them to humble themselves and to know the mind of Christ. So second point is that God's power is displayed in our suffering. God's power is displayed in our suffering. It's to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This word power in this verse is the most mega word that you could ever come up with. It's called the all-surpassing power. It's like power squared. It's just the greatest, most biggest word that you could find to explain God's amazing, powerful depth of resources. But you know, Paul in chapter 1, he uses exactly the same power, exactly the same word to describe his suffering. In chapter 1 and verse 8, he says that we suffered trials, which was beyond our ability to cope. So much that we even despaired of life and we thought the sentence of death was upon us. He uses the same word to describe the fact that he was overwhelmed. Have you ever felt overwhelmed in serving God? Whenever God has given you something to do, have you ever felt overwhelmed? That was a question. I often feel overwhelmed. And have you ever felt hard-pressed? Have you ever felt the sweat on your brow? Have you ever felt perplexed? Have you ever felt criticized? Or perhaps persecuted? Have you ever felt just really low just before you were about to do something for God? Well, Paul says that when he was doing something for God, that he felt so low that he even despaired of life itself. He felt like giving up. But he said, this happened so that we would learn to rely on God. He learned to rely on God in that place, because sometimes it's only when we suffer, it's only when we are criticized, it's only when we are hard-pressed that we come to admit the truth that we are fragile, that we are weak, that we can't do it on our own. It's only in that place of hard-pressing that we accept the truth that we don't want to accept, that we're not impressive, that we're not powerful. But through God's Spirit in us, we can do amazing things for God, as the children's song puts it. It just brings a smile to my face when I hear it being sung in this church. Yes, we're not Indiana Jones. Now, we didn't really understand that chorus for many years, but you know Indiana Jones and all the things he can do. We're not Indiana Jones, but we can do things for God when we realize that we're not Indiana Jones. Because God uses people like Gladys Aylward. God chooses people like Gladys Aylward, not because they are the most gifted person in the room, but because they're the person in the room who's understood the principle and is most likely to go to God for the power. Encouraging verse. Hard-pressed, but by no means crushed. Perplexed, but by no means in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And here's the amazing truth that we, and when he says we, he means we. Sometimes we can read the Bible and say, okay, I'm definitely not the Apostle Paul. I think we can all agree that we're not the Apostle Paul. But he deliberately uses the word we because he's speaking to these emancipated slaves in Corinth. And he's saying we, not just preacher man Paul, all of us carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal body. It's like the matchstick again. It's the life of Jesus being displayed through us. And when we go through a pandemic, we go through the same suffering as our neighbors. The same things are happening to us that are happening to all the people in our street, all the people in our workplace. And they're looking at us to see how we are responding to these same pressures, hard-pressed, perplexed. How are we responding? And when they see that we have a light inside us, they are leaning forward and they're interested. When they see that we have a hope, which is stronger and greater and bigger than the suffering, they're leaning forwards. When they see that even through our brokenness, there is a light shining through this clay pot which is cracked, they might think we're a crackpot for believing in Jesus, but they see that we have a cracked pot, and through that cracked pot, the light shines through. And they say, what is this that you have? What is this life that's enabling you to persevere when we feel like giving up? What is it that you have got that I don't have? And then we have an opportunity to share the reason for the hope that is in us. Not in a browbeating way, not in a threatening way, but in a gentle way. With gentleness and respect. Because we don't need to be powerful in the way the methods of sharing the gospel don't need to be powerful. The methods of sharing the gospel don't need to be powerful because God is powerful. That doesn't mean to say he doesn't use all the human gifts that he's given us. That doesn't mean to say that we should not work hard at excelling in everything that we do. We should try to speak in the clearest way possible, in the most succinct way possible, in the most imaginative way possible. We need to practice our music in the best way possible to bring glory to God, because excellence gives glory to God. But that's not where the power is. The power comes from God and not from us. And the life is often revealed in the times when we feel totally overwhelmed and we're ready to give up. It's when we throw ourselves on the mercy of God and we feel our power. I was going through at a time in my ministry where it was just really, really hard. And I stepped out and I did a church weekend for another church. And it was just God's Spirit came down, and it was such a... And I've only realized recently the reason why that weekend was so fruitful was not because I was any different there, but because I was empty. I was hard-pressed, perplexed, saying, God, I can't do this, but only you can do it. And that was how God was able to bring fruit, because I was a matchstick that weekend. I was nothing more than a matchstick. Charles Spurgeon is someone that you've maybe heard of before. Did you know these things about him? Did you know that his wife was sick, an invalid for most of their marriage? Did you know that he had recurring bouts of depression throughout his adult life, that the last 27 years of his ministry, he wasn't able to preach for 1/3 of the time? Did you know that in his early years as a preacher that he sometimes stuttered? Did you know these things? Because this guy, in the English language, is known as the most successful preacher. He's known as the Prince of Preachers. Do you know that in 1 year, 1,000 people came to faith under his ministry? But he also said that in that 1 year, he was slandered. The press just went for him. And he actually said after that time, he said, I'd rather be dishonored than honored. Because it was when I was dishonored that the power came through me and the glory went to God. Now that everyone respects me, I fear that the blessing won't come. That's profound. And the promise is that his grace is sufficient for us in our weakness. I want to say more about this in future weeks. But whatever you're going through today, if you're in that place of feeling overwhelmed, if you're in that place of wanting to give up, maybe you're watching at home and you're thinking, I just don't know if I'm going to follow Christ the way I did in the past, because things have changed for me. You need to look to Christ. You need to fix your eyes on Jesus and take your eyes off yourself. And he will give you what you need to persevere through this year. His grace is sufficient for all of us this coming year. His power is made perfect in weakness. I want to finish with one story which illustrates this point. John Stott, again, one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century. But remember, this is not about preachers. Yes, it's encouraged this preacher. I won't deny that. But it's not about preachers. It's about ministry. We have this ministry. We have this hope. We have this gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Therefore, we will not lose hope. But for this one preacher, John Stott, he was, in 1958, he had his most fruitful ministry appointment. His most fruitful ministry appointment, the one that he talks about all the time. Not all the time, but the one that he talks about when he speaks about power through weakness. And it was in Sydney, Australia. It was an eight-day mission, and he was the speaker for the last night. And it was in the Great Hall in the university, and there was 1,000 students turning up. And on that day, he lost his voice. He got a bug, and he couldn't speak. And he said, gathered the student committee round and said, what are we going to do? And one of the students said, there's this verse, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast more about my weaknesses than about my strengths, because it's in my weaknesses that God's power will rest on me." And he said, well, let's pray into that. And the students laid hands on him, and they prayed for him. And he got up, and he shared the gospel, but he croaked it. He said he croaked the gospel. He just showed them the truth of God's word, and he slowly, laboriously croaked it. And then when he gave the appeal at the end, he said these students were streaming forward to give their lives to Christ. And he said that he went back, every year he went back to Australia to minister, someone would come up to him and say, "Do you remember that night when you lost your voice? I gave my life to Jesus that night." And that is such an encouragement to all of us. We're going to be hard-pressed this year. We don't know what's coming up, but we know that God is with us, that God is for us, and that God will help us. And that don't be discouraged by your weaknesses, because all of us are just clay pots. Be encouraged by the treasure. Be encouraged by God's power, which is available to us who believe. Amen. We're going to sing our last